Good morning. It's another Sunday and it's an empty building, but we're glad that you're watching at home, and I hope that you are anyway. We're going to be looking today in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verses 26 through 31, and I'm going to begin reading in just a moment, but I want to have a prayer before we do that. I hope that you sang along with Josh. Like I said on the video the other night, you might not have got to see him, but you got to hear him, and you got to see the word so you could sing along with it, and I'm so thankful that they are willing to do that. Let me just have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful today for this opportunity to come together. Lord, again, in different circumstances, but we trust in you in that, and Lord, we pray that it won't be long, that we'll be back here together with one another. But Lord, in the meantime, I pray your blessings upon those who are hurting today, those who are sick around us. Lord, put your hand of healing upon us. Heal our land, Lord, especially those who are dealing with the coronavirus. Be with the doctors and the nurses and all of those who are attending those who are sick. Lord, just protect them. I pray that you would just give them wisdom as they learn how to treat this disease. And Lord, I just pray for healing for many and all, if possible, of those who are infected right now. But now, Lord, just open up our hearts this morning. Let us be receptive to your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 26, the word of God says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to ask the question today, and that is, can a Christian sin and get by with it? Well, there are those who have the idea that it's really not an important thing or a serious matter when a believer sins. Well, we believe, of course, in the eternal security of the believer. We know that once we're saved, the Lord is going to keep us saved. But the Word of God also teaches that it's a very serious matter when we continue to live in sin. Not only is it serious, but I think it's a very dangerous thing. And we'll talk more about that as we get into the back part of the message. But on the other hand, there are those who think that it's really no big deal. Well, there's a difference of opinion when it comes to this particular passage of Scripture, because some people believe that the writer is speaking to those who have never been saved, but possibly are on the verge of being saved, right at the doorstep of trusting Christ as our Savior, but yet they do not know him, and the writer is trying to encourage them to come on in. But on the other hand, there are those who believe these verses are speaking to us as believers, and I'm one of those people. I believe that the writer, because of the context of everything, the writer is speaking to us as believers, and he's giving us some clear teaching and warning about sin in our life. Well, let me point out that this is the fourth of the encouragement passages in this book of Hebrews. There are five of them altogether. We've already looked at three. In the first one, we in chapter 2, he warned us that we allow the Word of God not to drift from the Word of God, because if we do, we're going to miss God's perfect plan for our lives. And then in chapter 3, he warned against the danger of doubting the Word of God, and he encourages by faith to believe the Word of God and not doubt what God has said, but just trust God's Word and keep living for him. And then in chapter 5, he warned about the danger of dullness concerning our hearing the Word of God. And he said in that particular chapter, he said, "I have a lot of things to say to you. I'd like to say to you, but you become dull of hearing." And that just simply means that when a believer gets unconfessed sin in his life, it has a way of making him dull in his spiritual hearing, and he's not able to comprehend or grasp the spiritual truths that are necessary for that person or us as Christians to grow and mature in the Lord. Because all these admonitions that he's given us here encourage us to go on to maturity, to continue on into fullness in the Christian life, and to become everything that God wants us to be. And it warns us about not doing that. But now, sin here has become a far serious matter in our text this morning. Here is an encouragement, but also a warning that believers can get themselves in such a position that they will actually despise the Word of God, that they will actually allow sin to get a grip back in their lives, even as a believer. So he writes against this danger of letting sin come into our life again and becoming the main thing in our life. And he's basically saying, as a Christian, you cannot sin and get by with it. So I want you to hear that. You cannot sin and get away with it. So I believe that the passage that we have before us deals with the matter of deliberate sin in the life of a believer. Now, we're not talking here about an occasional thing, you know, a slip up, because he says in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully," so that is not some, you know, we just do something we're not really planning on, it would just slip into it. He says it's a willful thing, it's a deliberate sin. You say, wait a minute, can a Christian ever sin deliberately? Well, let me ask you something personally. Have you ever sinned on purpose? Now, think about it for a minute. When you know you ought not do something, or you ought not say what you're about to say, and yet you do or say it anyway, I think that we all understand that the possibility is there. Because we know in our own heart and in our own life that we have probably done that before. We should have kept our mouth shut, but we just blurted it out anyway. We knew that we shouldn't have, but we did it. We knew we shouldn't have done this particular activity or done this particular thing, but we just dove right in and found ourselves right in the middle of sin. But there's another little ingredient that I want you to see in this verse, and it's the word sin. That word sin there is a present tense word, and it means not just one act of sin, but it's talking about a lifestyle of sin. He's talking about a Christian who chooses to revert back to the old lifestyle and get again in a pattern of deliberate, intentional sin in their life. Now, I want to show you why it's such a serious matter for the believer to sin deliberately. And the first thing is, it's a very disturbing matter, because there are two reasons why it's disturbing when a believer sins. First of all, it excludes the sacrifice of Christ so far as its power in your daily life. In verse 26, he says, "For if we sin deliberately after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." That ties back into the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament there was no provision made for intentional sin on a daily basis. On the Day of Atonement, of course, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would make a sacrifice for the sins for the people for the entire year. However, on a daily basis, there was no provision made that they could make a sacrifice for what the Old Testament called presumptuous sins. We call it a deliberate or willful sin. So what he's saying is that when Jesus made his sacrifice at Calvary's cross, he made his sacrifice not only for sin, S-I-N, but also for sins, S-I-N-S, both of them. Back in chapter 9, verse 26, he's talking about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, and he says this, "But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now keep that verse in mind, and then in chapter 10, verse 12, he says, "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, S-I-N-S, forever." Now, if you connect those two verses, they're saying that the sacrifice of Christ was not only for sin, but also for sins. Well, what's the difference? Well, we are sinners in two ways. We're not only sinners because we commit the act of sin, but we're sinners because we're born with a sin nature. We're born with a sinful nature. We commit sins because we have an inward nature that is sin, that causes us to sin. So when Jesus died on the cross, he not only had to pay the price for our individual sins, but he also had to deal with that old sin nature. Now, the moment that you and I receive Christ as our personal Savior, as our Lord of our life, Jesus, that one sacrifice for sin forever, is made effective in our life. And as a result of that, our old sin nature has been changed, and we now have a new nature that's down on the inside of us. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit of God to help us not to commit the sins that we commit on a daily basis. Now, I want you to understand this very clearly now. A Christian may sin, but what the Word of God is saying is a Christian doesn't have to sin. We don't have to sin because the Holy Spirit of God will help us if we'll yield to Him. But folks, the problem is that many times we don't yield to the Holy Spirit and we find ourselves sinning again. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, he paid the price for those sins that we do, but also he made available to us as a Christian the power to deal with sin, that sin nature. So when you're tempted to sin, we have a choice. Before you get saved, you really don't have a choice. You're just a sinner by nature, and you're going to sin regardless. You just sin because it's your nature to sin. But when you become a believer, you have power through the Holy Spirit of God not to sin. As an unbeliever, you don't have power not to sin. You're just going to keep on doing it. When temptation comes, man, you're just going to dive into it. But as a believer, we have power to overcome that sin. As an unbeliever, you're a sitting duck for the devil, But as a believer, we don't have to answer the door when the Holy Spirit, when the devil comes knocking, we can send the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit take care of that, and he can give us the power to overcome that temptation. But when you come to Christ, you can choose, see, to claim the provision that Christ made at Calvary for your sin, and you don't have to sin as a believer. Jesus paid the price so that we could have power to overcome sin. I hope that you're following me. Well, that's why it's such a disturbing thing when a Christian sins, because a Christian is basically saying, it doesn't matter to me whether the power of the cross is available in my life or not. I'm just not going to use that power. So he says, the writer says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And when you sin as a believer, it's a disturbing thing because you exclude the sacrifice of Calvary in your daily life. But secondly, it brings the judgment of God in your life. Look at verse number 27. He says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. God made a promise to you as a child. If you allow deliberate sin in your life, he's going to judge you concerning that matter of sin. Now, of course, you and I know that our sins were judged 2,000 plus years ago on Calvary's cross. But the Bible also teaches that the believer is going to be examined at the judgment seat of Christ one of these days concerning everything that we have done as a believer, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And it simply means that you can't sin and think that you're going to get by with it, folks, because one day you're going to answer for that sin. I've got news for you. You're going to the judgment seat of Christ as a believer in the Lord Jesus. We all are. We're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to face the fiery indignation and the judgment of God upon the deliberate sins that we've made in our life. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, Paul is talking about the fact that believers have founded their lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 11 says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, the only way you're saved is to have a foundational experience of faith in the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 12, he says basically there are two kinds of materials that you can use to build your life on that particular foundation. And he mentions gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are permanent materials. And then he says wood, hay, and straw or stubble, I think the King James says. And those constitute the things that arise from the flesh, those things that are not pleasing to God, those things that we do not to honor God, but to just because we want to do them. So deliberate sin is included in that. He says in verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, in verse 15, he says, and if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So the Word of God tells us that we're going to be heading to the judgment seat of Christ, and everything in our life that has not been pleasing to God, every unconfessed sin that's never been dealt with, is going to be judged by Christ. Everything you've done out of wrong motives, everything you've done to not glorify God, but maybe glorify yourself, all of those things are going to be lost. Those things are going to be burned up. It's going to be a sad day for some people when they stand before the living God at the judgment seat of Christ and they see a lifetime of wasted opportunities go up in smoke because of they did it for their own sake or for something else instead of for the sake of God or for the sake of the Lord Jesus. I said one time there's going to be a lot of smoking Christians in heaven, not this kind of smoking, but just smoking because everything that they've done, it hasn't been pleasing to God, is going to be burnt up. But he says they'll be saved as though by fire. Now you say, well, whoo, I'm still saved. Well, yeah, that's good. But the thing is, I want to be able to have something to throw at Jesus' feet, don't you? I want to have some reward that when I'm standing there after the judgment seat of Christ, that I can have those rewards that he gives us, and we can lay them at his feet and say, Jesus, I'm not worthy of these. You alone are worthy. And if you're standing there and you have nothing but smoke, it's going to be a sad thing. It's going to be a very disappointing thing in your life. So I hope and I pray that you're not allowing sin to rule and reign in your heart and your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, it's not only a disturbing matter, it's a damaging matter, because in verses 28 and 29, he gives a contrast, and he points out that under the law of Moses, when a person rejected God's law and lived in open rebellion, they would die without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, why was it so severe in the Old Testament? Well, number one, God wanted them to know that he is a holy God, and he wants us to be a holy people. Number two, God wants us to know that he hates sin. It doesn't mean he hates the sinner, but he hates sin. God hates the sin that's wrecking our lives. Folks, listen, when we sin, it breaks God's heart. And he doesn't want that sin ruining and wrecking our life. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Now, in the Old Testament, when a person rejected the law of Moses with one or two witnesses without mercy, he was put to death. I mean, that's how serious sin was in the eyes of God. Now, in verse 29, the writer says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy? Talking about the believer. How much punishment will he be thought worthy as a believer if he continues to allow sin to rule and reign in his life? In other words, if it was that way in the Old Testament, what do you think it's going to be in the New Testament? You think because of God's grace that he's just going to let it go by? No, God is still going to judge the sin in our life. The writer points, I think, one of the saddest pictures in the whole Bible of a Christian who has deliberate sin in his life, because in verse 29 he says, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Three damaging results are seen there in verse number 29. First of all, he says, you are repudiating the Son of the living God. He says, you've trampled the Son of God underfoot. The word trampled is the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount when he was talking about the salt that has lost its savor. Jesus said, salt that has lost its flavor is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. So he's saying basically that salt is useless. It's no longer good for anything. Well, you see, that's what happens when a Christian sins deliberately in their life. When you openly and defiantly allow sin to rule and reign in your life, what you're saying to an unbelieving world is that Jesus is no more than dirt under my feet. I really don't care. And that's pretty damaging, because we're talking about Jesus who came into this world, who lived a sinless life, who died for our sins on the cross. And that is a sad picture. Jesus, who was nailed to the cross for our sins, suffered like no one ever suffered. We're talking about the Jesus that we have promised to live our lives for when we came and gave our life to him. And yet we're saying basically, you know, you're nothing but dirt under my foot. So when you live in deliberate sin, you're basically saying that Jesus means no more to me than walking on a dirty road. You repudiate God's Son. But secondly, you also reject God's sacrifice. He says, you've counted the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified a common thing. Now, when you live in open, deliberate sin, basically you're saying to Jesus, I don't care that you died and that you shed your blood for me. It means nothing to me at all. The cross doesn't mean a thing to me, Jesus. I don't know of any believer that would want to say that to the Lord Jesus. But whether or not we understand it or not, we do that. We're basically saying that when we allow sin to rule in our life. How can you trample underfoot the Son of God? How can you make fun of the blood of the Lord by living in open, deliberate sin? Not only have you repudiated God's Son, you have rejected God's sacrifice. But thirdly, you have insulted the Spirit of grace. See, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. He comes inside you. He lives in your life. That means everywhere you go, No matter where you go, Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit is with you. If you go out to one of these parties out here and you indulge in everything that's going on there, you have taken the Lord Jesus Christ right in there with you. Everything that you do sinfully, you're taking the Lord of Jesus, because as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. He makes the love of Jesus real in our lives. The Holy Spirit is that divine presence in us that causes us to live a holy and a clean and a dedicated life. That's why one of the biblical writers says that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. See, when you sin as a believer, the Holy Spirit inside of you is grieved. You break the heart of the Spirit of grace. If you start living deliberate sin, you're treating that precious, indwelling Holy Spirit of grace with utter contempt. You're breaking the heart of God. That's a very damaging thing. A Christian with open sin in his life basically is useless, just like that salt. He's useless in the cause of Christ. He can't exalt Jesus in his life or lead anybody to Christ, because the life that he's living is not syncing with what he says he believes. You just are not living up to the level that God has called you to live. In fact, your life is really an open ridicule of everything that Christ stands for, and it gives an unbelieving world the opportunity to laugh and mock the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're truly born again and you're living in open sin, you're offending the precious Holy Spirit of God in your life. And I've got news for you. You're not going to do it and get by with it. That leads me to the third and final thing. It's a distressing matter. Look at verses 30 and 31. He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." In the year of 1741, there was a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards up in the New England states. And he preached a sermon entitled, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and his text was Deuteronomy 32:35. One observer that was there that day said that there was a great moaning and crying out throughout the whole church house. Shrieks and cries were piercing and amazing. There were people who literally passed out at the preaching of Jonathan Edwards when he began to describe a person who is basically dangling over the very pits of hell because of sin in their life that's been unconfessed. He's talking about an unbeliever, of course. But think about, as a believer, when we have unconfessed sin in our life, we're looking at judgment ahead when our works go burning up in that purifying flame. God's saying, if you get deliberate sin in your life, I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to deal with it. You cannot get by with it. I believe God will do one of two things. First of all, it may be discipline. I think King David is a very good illustration of that. You remember, David was God's man. Matter of fact, he had a heart like the very heart of God. And yet he got his life in open, defiant sin. And God disciplined David. And basically the rest of David's life, he bore the scars of that open sin. Now listen, God may do the same with you. He may discipline you, and you may bear the scars of that the rest of your life, because he's going to do something that's going to make you understand that you need to turn your life back over to him. But secondly, God may just take you home. He may just take you home by death, because 1 John 5:16 says there is a sin unto death. It's not a fun thing to fall into the hands of the living God for chastisement. Because if you get to the point where your life is so damaging to the Lord, to Jesus, God may say, you know, it's better for me to just take him on out, take him home, instead of causing shame and disgrace upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've seen in my ministry people who the Lord have taken home prematurely because they have they had undefined or unconfessed sin in their life. They were defiantly just living their life apart from God, even though they were believers in the Lord Jesus. And something happened that caused them to die a premature death. And I think sometimes it's God's judgment upon them just saying, it's better for you to be taken out and come on home than to cause shame upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had pastor friends say, you know, what we need around here is just a bunch of good funerals. Well, I don't like to think that way. I'd rather say what we need around here is a bunch of people who are falling on their face before God asking for repentance. Asking repentance and forgiveness for their sin. And listen, if you've got open, defiant sin in your life today, you don't have to fall into the hands of the living God for chastisement or punishment. You can fall into the hands of the living God for forgiveness. All you have to do is just simply fall before Him. Cry out to Him, say, God, forgive me. I have failed you. I have fallen short again. I have lived a rebellious, be like the prodigal son. Come home and say, Father, I have sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but I still want to be a part of your family. And what did the father do? He took that prodigal son in. He had a celebration feast for that son because he was still his son. Listen, if you're living in deliberate sin and you're living apart from God, you are still a child of the living God. Come on home. Just come on home. He's waiting for you. His arms are outstretched, waiting for you. He wants to embrace you. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to get that fellowship with Him back in place. Maybe you're here today and you're listening on the internet and you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. You've never laid that foundation by accepting Christ into your life. I'm asking you today because there's going to be a judgment for you as well. It's called the Great White Throne, and you don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. You can avoid that by simply calling on the name of the Lord, asking Him to forgive you of your sins. Simply say, Father, I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned. But Lord, I know from your word that you say that you died for my sins, and I place my faith in you. I trust you, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. I make you Lord of my life. I want to live for you. I want to dedicate my life to you. Would you come into my life and forgive me? And let me tell you, He will forgive you just like He did me all those many years ago. I hope that you'll do that today. And if you're a believer and you've got sin that's unconfessed in your life, listen, if you think you may be getting by with it, but listen, you're not. God's got an appointment of judgment waiting for you, and you need to make sure your life is right with Him. I want to close in prayer and just ask God's blessing upon you. And I hope that you're dedicating your life to Him. I hope you're faithful to Him. So let me pray with you right now. Father, we thank you today. Lord, we know that this is serious business. Lord, your word is serious, and your word tells us that sin breaks your heart. And I pray if there's one listening or watching today, if there's unconfessed sin in their life, Lord, that they would just fall before you right now and say, Father, forgive me. Father, I have failed. I have messed up royally. Come into my life, Lord, and just help me to change. Lord, help me to be the person I need to be. Or if they're listening today and they've never trusted you, I pray that they would call upon you, Lord, and they would give their life over to you and become a child of yours. Lord, I'm thankful that we have eternal security. But Lord, that doesn't give us the right to just go and sin willfully. We still need to be living for you and being found faithful serving you. And I pray that every one of us are being found faithful every day, living for you, trying to be holy like you so that we can lead people to faith in the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this church. I pray again your hand upon our nation. Bring healing to our land, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless y'all. I hope y'all have a great day, and I will see you soon.